Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Father, we come to you in this moment asking that you would guide our thoughts, guide our hearts as we seek to understand your word, as we seek to see Jesus in it. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased in us. We pray that you would continue to guide us and grow us. Focus our hearts and our minds this morning, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So, I didn't know Chris was going to wear a tie this morning. If I had planned that, it would have been great. But I intentionally chose about 2 months ago and then crossed my fingers and hoped that God would let it be warm enough that I would wear shorts today. Why? Because one of us this morning looks like a pastor and one of us looks like this guy, right? You don't wear shorts when you preach at a church. You don't do those things. I was candidating here September of 2022, and somebody came up to me and told me, "I'm so glad you wore a tie." That was their final bit of approval for me. And I thought, we just looked at God's word together and how we're to look like it, and the tie is what did it for you? I had somebody else one time tell me, "I have never heard someone give," I don't know why I wore shorts that day, "I've never heard somebody give a powerful message in shorts." Honestly, that's where things were, and I get it to some level. I typically dress in a certain way, but that's because I like it. I typically wear certain clothes at certain times because that's what I like to wear, but if we're not careful, what we end up with is a scenario where we choose the value of a person based on how they look on the outside, what they're wearing, how they speak, their mannerisms, and we attribute value to them based on that. Or, maybe worse, we try to gain that approval from people by wearing certain clothes, saying certain things, doing the things that look nice and right to them. But that is not actually what God wants from us. As we read this passage this morning, we're going to see immediately wives and husbands. But then as we step back from it and we look at the section of Scripture as a whole, really coming out of the middle of chapter 2 and going to the middle of chapter 3, there's a whole different component that we need to take stock of. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." Okay, just so you know, I did not choose Father's Day to start with a passage that says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." Not the intent. I didn't even know that was the case until 2 weeks ago when it all of a sudden dawned on me that, oh yeah, the 16th is Father's Day. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see that you when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Wives and husbands. At first glance, that's what this is about. It's about how wives interact with their husbands. It's about how husbands interact with their wives. And there are principles, to be sure, that are here. There are things for us to see in this passage about wives. There are things for us to see in this passage about husbands. But like I said, there's a broader, bigger picture. When he talks about wives, what does he start with? Look at your scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. What is the first word that comes out while talking about wives? Likewise. Likewise to what? If we skip down to verse 7, what is the first word as Peter talks about husbands? Likewise. Likewise to what? See, there's an argument here that is going on that Peter is developing, and he starts it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And he says, all of you be subject to the governing authorities. Then he moves on to verse 18, and it's not just all of you, but now it's a deeper level, and he says, servants. Any of you who are servants, those who have employment in somebody's house where they are over you. And then he goes a level deeper than that and he says, wives. And he goes a level deeper than that and he says, husbands. See, the comment to everybody is a truth for all of us to follow. We're subject to whatever governing authorities there are. And then the servants not only are subject to every governing authority, they're subject to their master particularly. Wives are to submit themselves to all authority, be subject to all authority, just as slaves or servants would be to their masters. Now, wives do what? Wives, be subject to your own husbands so that whatever. And don't let your adorning be just this external, look how beautiful or good I am. Don't gain approval by just how you look and what people would see of you from afar. Then he goes to husbands and he says, likewise, not only husbands are you to be subject to all authority that's put above you, not only is it supposed to look like a servant being subject to their master, not only is it likewise then that you are, Paul says, be or submit to one another out of Ephesians chapter 5. But he also says here, we're to be subject to our wives in that sense of mutual submission. But also, men, husbands, don't find your value in how you look on the outside, how strong you look, how nice you look, how confident you look, how much you can show that you have wealth or success. And treat your wives in an understanding way. Each step of this process gets deeper and encompasses all the things that came before it. Wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if they do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. This is both to women whose husbands aren't believers and to women whose husbands are believers and not following the Lord. Right? There are believers who are not following what God would have us do. Our hearts, each one of us at times, our hearts are in a place where we are rejecting of his statutes, rejecting of what he calls us to. We want to do our own thing. We want to do what we want to do, not what he wants us to do. And wives are to be subject to their own husbands so that even if the husbands do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. That doesn't mean you never use your words, but it does mean that you show what you believe and who you are by what you do, and also by your words. How often as wives, how often as husbands, how often as parents, how often as people in general, do we get what we're really looking for and hoping for out of the best of another person by annoying them? Or another word for annoying is nagging. How often do we actually get the result that we want by nagging somebody and annoying them into trying to do it? We may, as parents, get action and behavior that we approve of until our children are no longer under our direct supervision. Whether that's while they're still in high school and out doing their own thing, or when it's when they go off to college. If all we've done is forced modified behavior on them, when they leave our direct supervision, they will quit the forced modified behavior. So here, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without your words or without a word by the conduct of their wives. Show that the change that God has made in you is real, and that you're living as sojourners and exiles, where our value and our goal is over here in a kingdom yet to come, so that they would be won by the authenticity of what you're doing and then also hear the truth of your words. They may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external. We really need to talk about this, because this immediately seems like a statement to women. Why? Well, God made two genders, one that is beautiful and one that is only for functionality. Women are the beautiful. Guys, have you ever noticed that just as a general rule, men are far, far less attractive than women? We just are. That's okay. There's things about us that are weird. We're built for more mass so that we can have more power and do certain things. We're built to function working in fields or the like to accomplish things. And God created women to be this far more beautiful creature. But before we really dive into that, there's some principles that we need to hold on to, or the rest of the morning is going to feel like a beating. And we don't want it to feel that way. Actually, it's okay if we feel that way, as long as we remember the reality of these other passages we're about to look at really quickly. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we continue in sin that grace may abound? The point isn't the sin component, it's the grace component. The more sin there is, the more grace there is. God just gives grace whenever we fail. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No matter what we do or could do, there's no condemnation if our hope and our faith is in Jesus and only in Jesus. There's no condemnation, no failure, no risk of destruction for those of us who trust Christ, no matter how much we fail moving forward. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who could do it? It is God who justifies. So if God justifies, who can actually bring a charge against us? He has already justified us. Who is there to condemn? Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Christ died on our behalf and is interceding for us. So who's going to condemn us? Who can bring a charge against us? God is the one in charge of that, and he said that we're clean. There is no condemnation in Christ, so no one can bring that. Who's going to condemn us? Jesus died for us, and he's the only one left who could condemn us, but he died for us and took our sins. And if we remember those truths, that God gives us grace when we fail, if we remember the truth that we will fail and he will give grace, then getting into the rest of this passage is far easier, because we won't just feel like a failure. We will feel like a saved, given grace to failure. So that when we fail, we're still in the right place with Christ. When we fail, we still have grace. When we fail, there's still no condemnation. That doesn't mean that we have license to sin. specifically, we're told no. We go to James chapter 4, verse 6. So James chapter 4 says, God yearns jealously over us. And then he says, God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Those of us who put ourselves at need before him, he gives us more grace. More grace for what? For whatever you need. Till when? Till you don't need it anymore, which is when you're in heaven. And then we don't need any more grace because all of our sin is taken away totally and completely. So with those principles in mind, let's jump back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Or sorry, 1 Peter chapter 3. And he says in verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear. Do not let your adorning, your beauty, your appeal to other people, don't let it be from these outward things. Don't let it be from how you dress, how you act. It must be from something else. See, there is value in how you dress. Why? Because people will see you before they talk to you. They'll see you before you have any interaction with them. That's why we want things to look really professional up on stage. But that's why we want things to look a certain way, because people will make presumptions about us prior to hearing what we have to say. But if we say all we're trying to do, we just want to look nice to people. We want to look great. All we're trying to do is make it so that that first impression is good. They think highly of us, but then we aren't the people that we're supposed to be. We're not the church we're called to be. Then we have failed drastically. We already read it this morning, but we'll read 1 Samuel 16:7 again. But Yahweh said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks on the heart. God's not concerned about those external markers that we would use to show people that we've succeeded or that we've arrived. He's concerned about the inward things that nobody else would ever see. The things that only he knows are there, good and bad, because we all know that there's bad. But he sees the good things, the desire, even in the midst of failure, he sees the desire to have not done that. I heard somebody talking one time about the behavior of their children, and the question was, does your child show remorse for the things that they do? Or do they not care? Because not caring that you did things wrong versus understanding that you failed and that it was wrong and you're remorseful over it, those are different things. God doesn't just look at the outward appearance. He doesn't just look at the things that we do, but he looks at the why. And he looks at the response and the result of that. What do we do after the failure? What do we do after the success? Because we will succeed. We will do things right. And do we think of ourselves, oh, how good am I? We will fail. We will do things wrong. Do we say, I need grace, or I'm worthless, I just quit? Which do we do? Or do we say, I don't care that I did something wrong. I specifically went against what God called me to, but I don't care. I just want to do what I want to do. Or maybe in the words of our culture, everybody's doing that. Everybody's doing this over here. It's not a big deal. And we justify, we rationalize. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair. And fortunately, none of the ladies had braided hair. I'd have to ask them to get off the stage this morning, right? Obviously not. Do not let your adorning be external. The weight this is carrying is that it's not only what's outside. Don't let your adorning be only outside. See, God created us to be people who, especially women, like we already said, who carry beauty with you. Not in some sexual way, but just beauty in general. You carry beauty. You are beautiful people. And don't, though, let that be all that there is. Don't let it be just on the outside, but let it be what's on the inside. The braiding of hair, jewelry, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. What's inside is far more valuable than just how you look on the outside. Because no matter what, we all on our outside, you ever looked at an older picture of yourself, a picture from 20 years ago? Some of you aren't 20 years old, I realize, but a picture from 20, 30, 40 years ago, and you say, wow, I was young sometime. Right? We age, we grow, we change. Things hurt that shouldn't hurt. Things go missing. You know, all sorts of things happen. And that's what aging does. But what aging doesn't do is change the value of you as a person. It doesn't change what you can show in the character of who you are. For this is how the holy women of old used to hope in God, and they adorned themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do what is good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Don't be terrified of the future. Don't be terrified of what could happen to you, to your husband, to your children. Don't be terrified by those things, because God is sovereign and God is in control. Likewise, like all of that, men, do what? Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Show honor to your wife. That's the value. We hear this and we hear value in the second half of it. Show honor to your wife as the weaker vessel. That's not the value statement. The value statement is that you show honor to your wife. Why does he call women weaker vessels? Because they are. Again, that's not a value statement. And if you don't hear me right, you're going to hear value out of that. It's not. My computer is of more value than a football. But I guarantee if I took my computer up here and a football up here, and I asked somebody out in the audience to catch both of them when I threw them, they're going to choose the computer. Because if the football hits the ground, who cares? It's intended to be kicked anyway. The computer, not so much. It's not because the computer has less value. The computer has far, far, far more value. And you want to make sure that it doesn't break. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul tells us that we take the pieces of our bodies that are weaker and we treat them with more value. And he's talking about the body as a whole. Those who are weaker are treated with greater value because you need to make sure that that person isn't hurt or harmed. That's what husbands are to do. We're to honor them as the weaker vessel and to live with them in an understanding way, a way that says, I am going to put your needs ahead of mine. I'm going to understand where you're coming from, and I know that I want to be in charge, but I'm going to listen to what you have to say. And together, we're going to go through this process called life. As we come back to then this idea, and it's terribly hard to do, but as we come to the idea that wives are to do all the things wives are called to do, plus the things servants are called to do, plus the things everyone's called to do in 1 Peter, and then husbands are called to do all the things husbands are called to do, plus all the things wives are called to do, plus all the things that slaves are called to do, plus the things that everyone is called to do, how do we do that? The easy answer, the simple, easy answer is totally wrong. The simple, easy answer is that we make sure that when other people see us, they see nice things and good things. That we show up at church on Sunday morning and we wear ties and we wear nice pants. We show up at work on Monday morning, we say nice things and we pretend all of this stuff. Maybe we don't care so much when other Christians aren't around, but when Christians are around, we make sure that we show these things. Well, remember, Peter's also already called us to live amongst the Gentiles in such an honorable way that they know that there's integrity and truth in what we say and do. And that's when believers aren't around. Go back to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, God says this, I despise your feasts. Keep in mind, the feasts that the Israelites were doing were feasts they were called to do. So they're doing exactly what God calls them to in feasts. I despise your feasts. I will take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Another thing they were called to do, told to do. Even though you offer me burnt offerings, grain offerings, I will not accept them. The peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look on them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. So there's seven things the Israelites were specifically called to do that God says he hates. Why? He told them to do it. Why would he hate the things that he called them to do? But let justice, verse 24, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. What are we to take from that? We're to take that they showed up at their feasts and solemn assemblies. They sang songs and made music and then went away and did whatever they wanted, irrespective of God and what he called them to do. When they were out doing their thing, they did it however they wanted. They made sure that they checked all the right boxes so that God would be pleased with them. But God effectively says, you fools, I see you. I even see your motives and what's inside you. And you're trying to fool me by singing the right songs at the right time? James chapter 2, verse 1, my brother, show no partiality as you hold the faith with our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while the other you say to the poor, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So now, not only do we have this idea of the Israelites doing all the right things, now you've got believers who are showing up together, and then one person comes in looking important. So you treat them with deference. You give them a nice seat. Now, this is in a house church, so we all know that in this room, there's one kind of chair, two kinds of chairs, three if you count the organ bench and the piano bench, four if you count the drummer seat. I don't even know what that looks like. Other than that, everyone else down here on this floor, I've got my children down here making problems, everyone else has the same kind of seat. They bought all the same kind of chair. But we don't do that in our homes. We have dad's chair. And then we have everyone else's chair. Right? Dad gets to sit in the best chair, and everyone else gets to sit on the floor, on a folding chair. And you pull all these chairs out into your room so that people can be there, and there are better chairs and there are less better chairs. And if you say to the person who looks important, hey, I've got a great chair for you to sit in, it's super comfortable. We want you to feel really valued here. And then somebody who doesn't look like they have as much money, and you say, just sit on the floor somewhere. Take that concept and ask yourself, do we function that way? Let's pull that back. Take that concept and ask, do I function that way in my own heart where no one else can see why I'm trying to schmooze or butter up this person, why I don't care about this person? No one can see it, but God sees it. And he's looking at the heart. He's looking at the pure, respectable component of the character of his people, not the way we make other people think we think, not how we make other people think we act, not how we make other people think our motives are, but what they actually are. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says of people who drove out demons and preached messages, you know, the best of the best, you could call them in this moment. He says to them this, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, which is what? Jesus says, the will of God is that we believe in the one he sent. That's the will of God. That's the key piece that we're looking for here. So there must not be that in this. So don't get hung up on it. There must not have been belief because that is what Jesus came to bring. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? We told the future. We told truth. Did we not cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? We looked great, God. We were like rock stars out there. And Jesus says to them, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of lawlessness. Had nothing to do with how good they looked. It had nothing to do with how well people thought of them. It was whether Jesus knew them. And then if we're not careful, we spend our attention and efforts trying to gain the approval by people by doing the right things, looking the right way, showing our success, whatever that is, in whatever way we do it. If we're not careful, we try to build the church that is Bethel Baptist Church. We try to build that church by appealing to the important people, by appealing to those people who, well, we need to have money for the budget, so people who give money. We want to build those people and show value to them. No, that is not what we're here to do. There's several other passages that we could go to, but let's look at two that are particularly about those who show great things. Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28. Woe, this is Jesus speaking, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and everything unclean. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You look great, you're terrible. I had ankle surgery on my right ankle once, and from the outside, my ankle looked fantastic. And on the inside, one of the bones was a third dead. I'd crushed a blood vessel. It looked fine from the outside, but it wasn't fine. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. That's either great or terrifying. And he says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You look great to all the people around you, but you're dead. There's no life there. We don't want to be those people. We don't want to be that church. We don't want to be people who are hypocrites, who say something and then do something else. Now, keep that in mind. A hypocrite is not someone who fails. It's someone who doesn't try to follow what they know to be true. We don't want to be a church that has a reputation in the community of being alive and great, but in reality is dead on the inside. We do not want that. That's a beating when we really check our own hearts to see our own motives on these things. But let's keep in mind Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Do we continue in sin that grace may abound? No matter how much sin, there's more grace. No. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 33 and 34, who will bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who will condemn? Jesus is the one who died and is interceding for us. There's no one left. James chapter 4, verse 6. But God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We will fail miserably at moments. We won't find value in the inner person. We won't try to have God give us approval. We'll try to gain that approval from the people around us, the things we do, the things we wear, the way we present our success. We will fail. But God gives more grace because there's no condemnation, because Christ died for us so that grace abounds in us. So wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, value, honor your wife as more valuable. And all of us seek to have value come to us because of our heart following Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you for allowing us, Lord, to know you. We don't deserve it, but we thank you for it. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified in us, not just in the way we act, not just in what people see, but in who we truly are and in how our motives truly are. Thank you for loving us, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.